Psalms, Book of Psalms. I want you to get Psalm 66 in one hand, Psalm 33 in the other hand, and then with that other hand, the third hand, you want Psalm 9. Psalm 66, we'll start at. And just going to read one verse here, Psalm 66 and verse number 7. Talking about God, it says, He ruleth by His power forever. His eyes behold the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Selah. Psalm 33. Psalm 33. And if you will, look down there in verse number 12. Psalm 33, verse number 12, it said, Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance. Now, Psalm number 9. Psalm number 9. And in Psalm number 9, I want you to look down there, if you will, in verse 17, and it says, The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Psalm number 2, Psalm number 2, verse 1. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. Yet if I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give the heathen for thine inheritance. Give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and for the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and ye perish from the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. Father, we ask Your blessing upon the message tonight. God, I pray that it be clear and concise, and Father, it be in such a manner that it be pleasing to Thee. Lord, just thank You for each and every one's here tonight. And Father, just take our desire, Father, however small it might be, to do something for You and magnify it, God, and draw us closer to Yourself. God, help us, Father, to be those that are pleasing in Thy sight this night. And Father, we just ask Your blessing upon the message in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Now, there's some stern warnings here in the book of Psalms to the nations. And when you think about a nation, what really is a nation? By definition, it's simply a people living in some country, the same country, if you will, or united under a form of government. Nations are people. That's what they are. People that collectively have power when they are united by a common cause or a common belief or a common government, if you will, or a form of government. And when you look at the book of Psalms, you find it over and over again, the nations are warned that they are accountable to God. And so when you boil this thing down, you know what you find then is that people that make up the nations are accountable to God. And so you find in Psalm 2, he asks a question there in verse number 1. He says, Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Why do they do it? What is it that causes mankind to rage and the people to imagine a vain thing? What is it that makes people think they can fight against God? You ever wonder about it? Why is it that they have set themselves in opposition to God? And, you know, we say, well, how could they? But sometimes we do the same thing. God shows us something. We don't want to listen to it. We rebel against it. And we set ourselves against God. That's why he told the Apostle Paul, he said, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And the idea is sometimes you and I, if we're not careful, we will imagine a vain thing that somehow we can impose our desires and our wills above God and he'll have to accept it and just deal with it. Well, you might get away with doing your will for a little while, but he don't have to accept it. And it does not mean you're getting away with it. One day you'll find out who rules the nations. Amen. In our text, we see a progression here in chapter 2 of the book of Psalms. We see, first of all, people. Why do the heathen? Heathen are people, you know that? Heathen are people that have no concept of God, no understanding of God as far as the Bible God, the one true God, the Lord Jesus Christ. They may worship false gods, gods of creation, the sun, the moon, the stars. They may have golden images. They may have something that they call a God. But in a real sense, they're non-believers. They're non-Christian, if you will. They are heathen. Why do the heathen rage? And you look at that thing and you say, well, what is rage? Well, rage is simply a violent anger accompanied with furious words. And you know what we see? We see people raging today. Who are you to tell me? Who are you to force your immorality on me? God made me this way. And I'm, you know, they get in those furious words. And you're going, boo, whoa. You know, what's the matter with you? We get out street preaching sometimes. You see some furious words and some violent actions. And you're looking at these people going, what's wrong with you? Why are you so filled with hate? You ought to ask yourself, why are you so full of rage? What is it that's wrong with you that you got to react that way? Listen, I have to put up with you. I put up with what you listen to, put up with what you see. You know, you look at the heathen, and we tolerate them. You know, we don't get violent, but boy, you see the violence coming the other way. Why do the heathen rage? Why do the people imagine a vain thing? Boy, when you start thinking about it, it really makes you wonder. But it starts with people, and then it don't take a lot of people. You realize the Bible was kicked out of school by a handful of people. You realize that? Madeline Marie O'Hare and her little atheist group, they aren't a big number of people. You take the percentage of Americans that profess to be atheist, and it's very minuscule percentage. How did they accomplish that? They were raging mad, furious words, and they were aggressive. You know what you find in verse 2? It goes to the local governments. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together. And you know what it does? It goes from that being a global thing. They take counsel together against the Lord. Now, you know what we're seeing today in our society? We're seeing a group of nations that gather around a table. They're called the United Nations. And you know what? 99% of them are non-Christian nations. They're really, when you look at all the nations that are gathered at the UN table, how many profess Christianity today? You can't even really say almost England or any of them anymore. You can't do it. And you look at it and you go, okay, what do we got? Well, we got a group of people putting themselves together, and then their mindset is moving nations, and nations are taking counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Now, his anointed, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we have witnessed this same progression in our country as of the last 60, 70 years. It's gotten worse and worse and worse and more furious. The Word of God has been taken out of our public schools. Why? Well, think about it. What is wrong with the Ten Commandments being posted in a school hallway? I'll tell you what's wrong. It's against the communist belief. Communists that believe there is no God. The communist is a true evolutionist. They believe there's no God. And that mindset has come into our schools. And you know what they're saying? They're saying, well, we can't have that Bible influence in these kids. We can't have them thinking that there is a God that is a supreme authority above the government. We can't have them thinking that.
So they push it out. They push it out. There is a fierce anti-God, anti-Christ mentality out there. Evolution, the teaching of evolution, is refuted by science. Plain and simple. There's no facts. There's no evidence to back it up. That's why they call it a theory. It's refuted by science. And yet it's demanded and it's law to be taught in school. Why? You see, the idea is public prayer. They don't want the kids learning how to pray. The Ten Commandments are seen as evil and harmful. We are watching day by day where our Constitution is attacked or disregarded. Our godly heritage is being denied. Our nation's history is being rewritten. We're watching it. Orwell, when he wrote back there about what was going to be happening, he had it pegged. This was exactly what's happening. They're going back and rewriting history to make it come out the way they want it and what they want it to say. You look at the religious liberties that we're losing day by day. Boy, you know, you and I, if we're not careful, we're going to stand idly by while the very moral fabric of this country is being ripped to shreds. If we're not careful, we will end up just standing idle while all these things happen. And I don't believe that God ever intended us to stand idly by and watch a nation which he has blessed and built fall apart. Don't think he ever intended that. And you say, why does this keep happening? Why does every day in the news do I read something else that just tells me that it's all going down? Why is it? Another decision is made. An executive order is passed. Some congressman opens their mouth and says something, and you can't believe what you're hearing. Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Why is all that going on? Well, look with me in Psalm 12. I believe the psalmist, by the inspiration of God, has all the answers. Psalm chapter 12. I want you to you look down there in verse number 1. It says, help, Lord. And isn't that what we're praying today? Help, Lord. For the godly man ceaseth. For the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. Now I want you to notice the problem is a lack of godly men. A lack of men that want to live a Christ-honoring life. A lack of men that will raise their children with morals and conviction and character. A lack of men that will want their wives to be godly women and their daughters to be feminine and to grow up with some kind of an understanding of their purpose in life. It's men that are faithful to God and country. You look around today and you go, where are the men? You see, churches are filled with women. Lots of them. A lot of the men sit home and they say, well, you can take the kids. You go. Hey, you lazy bum, get off your tail and get to church where you belong. Amen. Boy, you say, well, I don't feel like it. I'm tired. There's something on TV. And man, we just gotten to the place where we don't have the faithful men anymore. Every little thing gets in the way. Every little thing. It doesn't have to be a big thing. I mean, we've got some snow out there, but I guarantee you my road's worse than anybody's road in here. Amen. What's that? Fonzo, yeah, testify. Amen. They came over for dinner last night, and I had to call them to see if they dropped their van in a ditch or something, because I was, you know, beginning to worry about them. But, you know, you look at that thing. I mean, you know, come on. Some people go, oh, it's too muddy. Oh, it's too rainy. Oh, it's too cold. Oh, it's too hot. Oh, the wind's blowing. Oh, the wind's not blowing. Oh, the man, it's just, you know, it's like, come on. What's the problem? You know the biggest difference between today's men and those that forged this nation? No vision. You see, the men that formed and founded this country, our forefathers, they had a vision. They had the vision and the foresight to look down the road and say, you know what? We want a better country for our children than the one in which we have been raised in. We want a nation where men can live under the Christian tenets of the faith, and that they would have an oppressive government, that they could pursue life and liberty and property without anybody coming and taking it away from them, or that they could have a dream and fulfill the dream. And they said, we want a nation that'll do that, and we're willing to pay the price today for future posterity. You know the problem we have today is nobody has any vision. Nobody has a vision beyond themselves. The American male no longer knows where he's going or why he's going there. He can't even get his hat pointing in the right direction. You know, I mean, they're just messed up. And you look at them and go, what's wrong? No direction, no understanding, no vision. What do you want to accomplish with life?
Well, hey, dude, I don't know. Can I see that cell phone?
You know, duh. Play with the little thing and, you know, and get the strength of an army in their thumbs and nothing between the ears. And you look at this thing and go, why? You know, the Bible says where there is no vision, the people perish. And where there is no vision, our forefathers had a vision. You know, they wanted the God-given gifts and rights of all men to be protected. They said, you know what? We don't need someone else telling us what God has already told us and what we can do and what we can't do. You know, today, because we've lost our vision, you know what happens? We begin to lose our fight. We lose our fight. What a shame if we go down without a whimper. If we go down without the least little struggle against all this wickedness. If we just take and say, oh, well, you know, that's the end of the world. It's the last days. And we just sit back and watch it happen. Well, we're wrong. Right. How do you not know that maybe God is waiting for you and I to stand up? He said, having done all to stand in the evil day. He said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but spiritual wickedness in high places and the rulers of the darkness of this world. You know what he said? He said, gird your armor on. Get your sword. Get your helmet. Get your shield of faith and be ready for the battle. And what are we doing? Well, it's all over. You know, I don't know about you, but I don't want to go down without a fight. I don't want to say, oh, the heathen win. They were just too much for us, Lord. Wouldn't we be like the 10 spies that went and looked in Canaan and said, look, that's a beautiful land, just like God said, but we can't do it. We could never take that land. We could never. We're a bunch of losers. Yeah. They're the winners. That's the wrong mentality. The Bible tells us we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We can do all things through Christ who strengthened us. The Bible tells us the battle is the Lord's. We have the privilege of standing and fighting and saying, thus saith the Lord. Yeah. Trying to do something. Try to do something. I don't know about you, but I think it's time we did something. You know, the Bible says this, no man can serve two masters. So it's time to do some soul searching. It's time to find out just how deep your commitment is. How deep is your commitment? Oh, I'm with you, preacher. We're going to the end. Oh, really? Oh, really? I've heard that before. I've heard that by people that have deserted us and are gone. Oh, yeah, you can count on. Yeah, we'll see. We'll see. You know, what if it's time for you and I? I think there's some time to put some works to your faith and get some things done. I'm going to give you some things real quick here, and then we'll go home. I tell you, first of all, you better get serious with God about your service. Get serious with God about your service. It's not enough to give God lip service. God wants more than that. He wants life service. That's what he wants. I mean, read your Bible. What do you find? God wants you to live for him. That's what he wants. And you better get serious with God about your service. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? God, what can I do? Now listen, we all have different abilities. We all have different talents. We all have different gifts given to us. Not all of us are going to be able to do the same thing. You see, that's part of the problem in Christianity today. We got too many people that all want to be the same thing. They either want to be the entertainer, or they want to be the preacher, they want to be the leader, or the pastor, or the pastorette. You know, they all want to be something. Well, how about you find out what you're supposed to do? Maybe you're to be the prayer warrior. Maybe you're to be the person that's just supportive, the person that's just here and sticks by the stuff. Maybe you're the financial person. I don't know what your place is, but you can find out by asking God. God, what wilt thou have me to do? But we got to get serious about it. Lord, what is my place? Where is my station? What is my mission? What is my purpose? You know what happens is we stand back and we don't ever ask God, and we just stand idle. And we watch the days go by, and they turn into months, and the months turn into years. And we keep thinking, well, I'm going to, one of these days, yep, I'm going to get, sure it's going to happen. I'm sure as I'm sitting here, and it never does. Never does. You know, every one of us can relate to this. You know, there's a job, men, that you have around your house somewhere. It's still sitting undone, isn't it? There's molding that's supposed to be put around the kitchen floor. There's something that's supposed to be done. And you know it.
Yes.
And you see it, and you go by it time after time again, and you keep saying, yeah, I'm going to get to that.
Yeah.
And then the weeks turn into months, and the months turn into years, and it doesn't get done.
Good.
Why? Because desire is not enough. It's not enough to say, I want to get that done. You got to do it. You got to go do it. And that's how it gets. Sometimes you get to the place where finally you just say, you know what? That's it. I'm not doing anything else. This is going to finally get done. Well, how about for God? Amen. When you're going to get to that place where you go, I'm tired of putting it off. Now's the time for me to get this done.
Yeah.
Time to get serious with God. Get serious with God. You ought to get serious about it. How can I be instrumental in this battle against spiritual wickedness, Lord? What can I do? Show me my place. Help me to do it to the best of my ability. Whatever I have, Lord, is at your disposal. Maybe God could use something. You got to get serious with the Lord. How about this? You need to take the attitude that this is your church, not my church. Not that church. Not the church down the road. It's my church. It's my church. It's where God put me. It's where my place of service is. It's where I want to get something done for the honor and glory of God. And I want to see it grow. I want to see something happen to it. You know what we've got to do? We've got to get rid of this purpose-driven drivel and life enhancement gospel mentality. Oh, I just want to fulfill all of my good feelings for the Lord. The Lord's not interested in your good feelings.
Right.
Really not. You know, He's interested in your obedience.
Uh-huh.
Think about it. We're soldiers in the Lord's army.
Yes.
When is the last time a commanding officer, man, that served, when is the last time your commanding officer was worried about your feelings? Well, brother, our Private Andrus, I want you to go over there and do this, but let me know how you feel about it. You feel okay with that? Is that all right? That's not going to bother you, is it? Didn't say it, did he?
No,
never. In fact, he didn't even care how you felt about it. He just said, go do it now. And you know, we look at the Lord and say, oh, you're the Lord of my life. And the Lord says, go do this. Well, I just don't feel like that's really what my purpose is. And I just feel like my talents could be used better somewhere else. You try that in the military, you'll be finding yourself in the brig. You'll be finding yourself out. You say, why? Because they really don't care about your feelings. You know, we've gotten into this mentality that everybody has to feel good and everything has to be wonderful and everything has to be syrup and goo. It's not that way, folks. Life is not that way. Come on, get real. Get real and get serious and take the attitude that we've got to do something. We've got to get out of this mediocrity mentality that, you know, okay, this is good enough. It's not good enough. It's for the honor and glory of the Lord. Maybe a little more effort. Maybe a little more devotion. Maybe a little more sacrifice. Amen. That's what it's going to take. You know what we got to do? We got to get to a place where we demand accountability in the pews to the Bible precepts of holiness, separation, and separation from ungodliness. You know, sin, it will hinder the work of God every single time. And boy, you know what? We got to get to that place where we start putting it on ourselves to be accountable to the things that God has revealed to us, to get sin out of our life, to get ourselves motivated, to get some things done. And accountability. You know what? Maybe we ought to just be accountable to one another. Maybe you ought to, you got something you're fighting with, go and say, listen, I'm fighting this battle. Would you fight it with me? Would you pray for me? Would you encourage me? Would you help me? Maybe share the burden a little bit and have someone there in the battlefield with you, helping you out. How about this? Why don't you start making sure you bring a Bible to church and make sure it's the centerpiece of your life. You know, the Bible is not being showing up in a lot of Baptist churches anymore. Bible-believing Baptist. We call it Bible Baptist Church because the Bible comes first, comes before the Baptist. And that's why we call it that. We're not a member of association or the BBF or anything like that. We just believe the Bible ought to be first. You know what changes your life more than anything else? This book. Those of you that started reading it regular, you know what you found? Changes your life. Changes it. Got to get that Bible back out. Get it back reading it. Make it the centerpiece of your life. How about getting involved in the outreach ministries of the church? Amen. Thank you, brother. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, we got all kinds of things we do. How about you show up? How about you get involved? We go out and knock on doors. Back to next Saturday, second Saturday, or is it third? I forget. Second Saturday. We'll be out there again. When you going to show up? Amen. Amen. See, quiet in here. Well, I don't know if I want to go that far. Well, that's why you need to find out if you're going to get serious with God. Is it your church? How about this? We go street preaching in the summertime. Second Saturday. How about this? Maybe you say, well, I'm not into that stuff. I don't want to do that. Well, how about this? Why don't you go visit a nursing home and start witnessing to some of those people in there? Spend some time with them. Why don't you go make some hospital calls? Why don't you get in a ladies' letter writing ministry? If that's what you want to do, why don't you make just a call on somebody that's maybe in the jailhouse? Go by and visit them and encourage them to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. How about maybe feeding a family that doesn't have anything and going out of your way and extending yourself a little bit to be compassionate on someone that's less fortunate? You see, the problem is we've gotten so self-centered that we're not even looking at anybody else anymore. We're just looking at ourselves. What can I get? How can I be happy? How about we get to that place where we take the mentality of our Lord and Savior, where He gave Himself for others, and we do the same. Amen. I tell you what, you ought to invite some friends to church. You ought to make ministry part of your family worship, just being a part of it. You say, well, we already do a lot. Well, if you do a lot, that's great. But I don't think everybody can say that. And how much is a lot compared to what God wants? Your view or His view of what a lot is? You know, you think about it, it's the right thing. So, you know, the first thing, get serious with God about your service, not about mine. You know, the thing that gets me, how quick people want to make a decision for the pastor. Oh, time's tough, Pastor. You go get a job. I thought I had one. You go get a job, Pastor, and you pay the difference in the bills. Well, that's what you're saying. How about if I said, you take another job and give all of that to the church? Hey. What? You put the shoe on the other foot. Try wearing it. See how it works. Amen. See, we don't think like that. We don't put it the other way around. How about this? If second thing, you take this attitude, it's your church. What are you going to do to help it? What's your vision for it? How about this? Number three, if at all possible, you ought to get your kids out of the public school system. If at all possible, you ought to get them out of there. You know what it is? It's a vehicle for the communists that want to take over this country and steal our godly heritage. Amen, amen. You know what they do? They teach your kids to worship this earth. You know what it is? Paganism. Paganism. They say, oh, Mother Earth. This is the earth isn't your mother.
No.
Where did you ever get that? Who told you that? The school? Yeah, some druid priest somewhere. You know, and they bring witchcraft in, and they have the Halloween's okay, and the witches and the goblins, that's okay. And all this stuff. And then they teach them kids to worship the earth. And that's pantheism. That is against God. And they teach them to do that. You know what they do? They teach them to reject the Bible as a source of truth. Oh, the Bible, that's just someone's interpretation. And that's just those people. It's like the Quran. It's like the dictionary. It's just another book. Oh, no, it's not. And they mock and ridicule the things of God in the schools. And your kid picks that up, starts listening to it. They teach them to accept the lie that they evolved from monkeys and there's no accountability to God. They teach them that they don't have to respect mom and dad. They don't have to listen to mom and dad. That they can call their lawyer at any time and get a divorce from their parents. Listen, that is ungodly. It's not right. And that's destroying our country. And that's what's going on. Now, let me say this. If you can't afford to get your kids out and you can't do that, then you better get your kids in church as much as you possibly can. You ought to get them in Sunday school every time Sunday school's got something going on. There's a youth rally. They ought to be here. They ought to be part of every little aspect of church. You say, why? They need Sunday school to learn the things of God. You know, your kid sits in the Sunday school when I'm giving it and they ain't getting nothing out of it. I guarantee you, they go in and with their own age group, sit down and let somebody teach them at their level, they'll get a whole bunch out of it. You know what they do? They need to come out of that Sunday school and experience preaching. You say, why? Because they need to experience the moving of the Holy Spirit of God on their heart. And the only way they're going to get it is through preaching. The Bible says that God had chosen preaching to save them that believe. The foolishness of preaching. God said if they're going to get saved, they'll get saved through preaching. Boy, how many times have you been moved by the sermon? Something struck your heart. Something inside began to just kind of build inside of you and draw you to the Lord. Well, you know what? Your children need to experience that too. They need to know that to be real in their own lives. That's what will make the difference. They need to see these things. They need a foundation and training that will help them to stand against the temptations that surround them. They need it. You know what? We sing these songs. You know what these songs will be? They'll be memories to these kids. You know what happens? You some of you folks, you've been around a long time. You happen to flip on the oldies channel and you hear a song and it takes you back, doesn't it? And you remember this time back there, and if you're not careful, you follow that too far, and then you realize, whoa, that wasn't a good time after all. But here's the thing. What about these kids? When they're out there in the world one day and mom and dad aren't there, when they're out there one day in a difficult time or a trial or a temptation, wouldn't it be good for maybe them to hear a song or somebody humming Amazing Grace or something, and it takes them back to a time when they were right with God, a time when they were in the church house, a time where they were with their family and they felt the love and the compassion and the concern for their well-being.
Amen.
Brings them back here. Boy, I'll tell you what, you've been saved any length of time, you start hearing Amazing Grace, it still stirs your soul. We start singing, it is well with my soul, and man, feelings well up inside of you. Well, listen, that'll stay with you and stay with them young people forever and ever and ever. I'll tell you another thing you ought to do is understand that they got to learn that there's a reliable source of truth to guide them through the time to come. You see, in the school, they teach them everything's relative. Well, it depends on your circumstance. And it depends on your situation, whether it's right or wrong. And no, well, it might be right for you, but it might not be right for Johnny. And they teach that relativity. You know, everything's relative. No, in the Bible, it's very absolute. You need a source. You need a place to go to understand truth and what it means. I'll tell you another thing. Number four, you ought to shut off the cable TV. And you ought to do it now. Well, I understand. Shut it off. Start watching some old westerns and some movies with a message. Something that has some place you can sit down with the kids and point out what character is, what patriotism is. There's movies out there that still have those things in them, and you can learn a lot. You can explain those things. But the sitcoms and the cartoons and the trash that's on TV today is destroying your child.
That's right.
Not to mention your conduct also. You see, what do you mean? Mine. I'm an adult. I can handle it. That's the biggest mistake you make right there. You think you can handle it. You know what you become? You become desensitized. You know why we take kids and we want them to go to youth camp? Because we get them away from all of the worldly entanglements. Get them out for a while and get them just in the preaching and in the things of God. No cell phones, no radios, no TVs, no outside contact, no electronic games, nothing like that. And it takes a little while, but you know what happens? They become more and more sensitive to the Holy Spirit, to the preaching, to the devotions, to the prayer times. And boy, by the end of the week, you know what they want to do? They don't want to come back to the world. They want to live for God. They're excited about the things of God. And you've seen them. We've brought them back from youth camp and get them up here singing, and the power of God's all over them. You say, why? They're not desensitized. And what happens is you get it back here a while and you start going back to the regular grind and you start seeing the hypocrisy of mom and dad and you start seeing and you're watching this on TV and listening to that on the radio and talking to some friend that's worldly and ungodly. And the next thing you know, that fire and that zeal that was there and that light that was brightly burning is slowly going dim. And then it comes down and you almost get to the point where you'll backslide on God. And some of you young people, you could say amen right there because you know exactly what I'm talking about. And you know what? Mom and dad, we're no different. You cannot keep putting ungodliness in and expect godliness to come out. You can't keep watching it, listen to it, hear it, and worldly, 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 ungodly, ungodly, immoral, immoral, and then all of a sudden expect to be a godly, holy Christian. Doesn't happen. And now how about your kids watching all that stuff? And some of that stuff, I don't even know what they are because I won't even look at them. You know, I just know they're vulgar, immoral junk. Friends is one of the big ones that I remember. Man, that people were talking about friends. And then I finally saw what that thing was about. And I thought, my goodness, talk about immorality. Talk about just fornication and just, I mean, sick. Sick. And you look at all that stuff and people are feasting on it. Oh, I can't wait. And you know what you become? You become desensitized to purity. And now the things of God, they almost seem like a joke. Better turn off the cable. Turn off the dish. Get the things. I tell you, we turned it on back in the Gulf War. Remember, we had the dish network on so we could watch what was going on when they invaded Afghanistan and everything. But as soon as that was over, we had them turn that thing off. Hadn't been on since. And sometimes we even think to just throw the whole TV out anyway, the movies and all of it, you know. But the idea is you look at that thing and you go, man, what if I'm not careful, I'll sit down and I'll try to find something on that ungodly thing to watch. They give you 100 and some channels and you can't find anything. So you finally settle for something. And then what happens is that bar has to go lower and lower. Your standards go lower and lower to settle on something. Well, that's the only thing on. Well, that's all there is. Or there's this, or there's that. I'll tell you another thing you ought to do. Number 5, take away your kids' cell phone, TV, and internet access. You say, why? They don't need it. If they need a cell phone, let them borrow yours for a little while. We're going to drop you off here. If anything goes wrong, you call us. But you don't just drop them off anywhere. You're usually, if you're a good parent, you want to know where they're at, who they're with, what they're doing. And you know what? You've already got a preset time that they're supposed to be here, and you'll pick them up there, or they have to be home at this time. And that's how that thing goes. You know what? Your kids don't need a TV in their room. Why do they need that? Are you going to be there 24/7 to see what they're watching? Do they need an internet to have access to all the stuff that's out there when you're not looking? No, they don't. Can't be trusted with it. If you think they can, just go visit Facebook and look up some names you know. You'll be shocked
them, this, that.
And you think they can be trusted with it? They can't. Why subject them to something they can't handle? Why not take control of it? You ought to know what your kids are putting into their heads. You ought to know what they watch. You ought to know what they listen to. You ought to know what they like for entertainment. You ought to know all about it. You say, well, you're kind of hard. I am. You know why? Because I love my kids. I love the kids that are in here, too. And I'll tell you what, I don't want to see them get ruined. I don't want to see them get led down a pathway of destruction. Don't want to see it happen. People say, well, all the Xbox and this box and Wii's and Y's and all these things, and they get this stuff. You know, some of that's probably fine, but you better know what's in it. Don't just accept it because it goes in the machine that it's good. Better see it. There's underlying meanings. There's stuff going on there. You better be paying attention. Number six, you better teach your kids to fear God. Amen. Hate sin and point it out to others. Better teach them, fear God. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. God's watching all the time. You know what you do? You look at sin, you go, you know, a liar is a liar. Call a liar what they are. They're a liar. You know? That man's a liar. You can't believe a thing he says. That woman's a liar. She's not trustworthy. And you say, well, you want me to tell my kids that? If that's the truth? Don't cover it up. Oh, that's just, you know, some people are like that. No, they're liars. You can't trust them. Amen, amen. You know, would you? Oh, well, this guy's a murderer. Well, you know, he doesn't really value human life like you and I do. But, you know, that's just him. And don't worry, child. You know, you got to understand, accept people the way they are. So what? He's got seven people that he's already murdered. It's okay. Well, you know, you'd say, well, that's stupid. Well, you'll do it with some of their friends. You'll do it with some of your friends. You'll do it with some people, acquaintances, neighbors. When it might not be as graphic where they're murderers, but maybe they're fornicators. Maybe they're sexual perverts. Maybe they're just ungodly examples. Maybe they're liars. Point it out. Point it out. Don't apologize for what you believe and know to be true. Amen. Don't apologize. The righteous are supposed to be bold as a lion, are they not? You know, I don't have any problem with telling people if I think they're wrong and what I think they're doing is ungodly. You know, you come to my house and start taking God's name in vain, I'm going to be in your face. I'll be right there. That's me, you know. Hey, wait a minute, that's ungodly. I don't want it around me. Stop, close your mouth or leave. Well, nothing wrong with that. Why do we feel like we've always got to cater to everybody else? Why do we always feel like we have to bend over backwards for them and they won't give you the time of day? Why do you feel like that? Oh, don't mention Jesus. Don't pray at lunch. Oh, but we can listen to whatever we want on the radio as loud as we want. No, you got to shut up and listen to it. Huh? Well, no, I don't. In fact, I'll complain. I worked in a machine shop. Them guys had them radios up. I walked over to a guy one time and I said, listen, we got two things we can do here. He said, what? I said, you can turn that down, or one of these times you're going to come back and it's going to be gone. And he went, what? I said, look, two things. You can turn it down, or the next time you come back, it'll be gone. Well, you can't do that. I said, well, choose number one then. Turned it down. Why do you think I got to listen to that? You see what I'm saying? Stand up, people. Grow a backbone. Amen. It's not enough. You ought to teach your children divorce is not an option. Never. Never. No exceptions. Teach them that. You say, why? They'll be a lot slower to jump into marriage if they realize there's no way out. They'll be a lot slower to say yes to someone if they believe that that's a door that they're walking in, that there's no way back out. That it's a commitment lifelong. You know the problem we've got today? Everybody thinks everything's temporary. Well, if it don't work out, just divorce them. Well, I got a better idea. Don't even marry them. Just move in with them, shack up for a while, and then if it don't work out, well, too bad. Well, you know, that's not right. That's ungodliness. That's how children end up raised with one parent. That's how some of them don't even know who daddy or mommy is. And they grow up in a dysfunctional household. Why? Because kids weren't taught young that marriage is something you enter into for life. I understand many of us, before we got saved, made mistakes and went through divorces, things like that. But you're saved now. You've got no excuse. Stick it out. Tough it up. You need counseling? Get counseling. We need some godly people. We need some godly men. We need some godly women. I tell you another thing. You ought to instill in them the sanctity of marriage. You ought to tell them that it's a God's duty to choose their mates and not theirs. Amen. The kids today is all visual. They're looking out there and go, oh, he's cute. And I, you know, you and I look at him and go, what a doof. But she thinks he's a dreamboat, you know. And he's probably because he's got pink underwear and it's showing out the back. I don't know. But anyway, you look at that thing and you go, okay, what's wrong with that? That's God's not anywhere near that. Well, he's got money. He's got a nice car. God don't care about any of that. God's looking at his heart. Is he a Christian? Is he serving God? Is he a godly man that'll love you, care for you, and protect you? Or is he somebody, just a dirtbag, going to use you and toss you out with the laundry? What is he? God knows, you don't. You better go to God. I tell you, number 7, you ought to get a gun and be ready to use it. Yes. Yes. Amen. You say a gun? Absolutely. Yes. Get two. And then this. With the gun, get some training. You better know how to use that gun. You better know how to take that thing apart, put it back together again, explain how it works, and know when to point it, when not to point it, and when to pull it out, when to keep it closed, and when to tell somebody about it, when not to. There's some discretion that comes with it. And then you ought to teach your wife how to use it. Then you ought to teach your kids how to use it. Say, guns? Yes. Absolutely. You know why our forefathers put the Second Amendment in there? To protect us from the government. From them, the government. A tyrannical government. A government that takes over. Amen. You better get one, know how to use it. And I tell you another thing you ought to do is not let too many people know you got it. Because if you advertise too much, then they'll know where to come and get one when they need it. You ought to get to know your neighbors. You ought to get to know your neighbors. You ought to find out who gets it and who don't. Who's on board and who isn't. Try to win them to Jesus Christ. Try to interest them in coming to church with you. We get too standoffish. Now, I'm the first one to tell you not to have lost people as your best friends. Not saying that. But you know what? Nothing wrong with going over and talking to your neighbor. Nothing wrong with being a good neighbor and a friendly neighbor. Nothing wrong with being there and offering them the tools if they need it. You see them working on the car. Hey, can I give you a hand? You need something? I got some tools if you need them. Nothing wrong with doing all that. But you got to get to know them a little bit in order to be able to be effective witness to them. And you also want to know who gets it, you know? I mean, if your neighbor is a blooming liberal, you know, and anti-gun and pro-green and all this stuff, well, you know, that's one that you're not going to run to in a time of situation. You pray hard and witness hard, send them lots of literature and hope that they avoid you. Those type of things. But you know what? You got to find out what your neighbors are like. Don't just hide inside your door. We have neighbors that hide from us. They hide from us. No question about it. I mean, I could be bringing my trash can out to the street. I put mine right next to his. He's right across the street from me. I bring that thing out, and all of a sudden I hear him coming. You know, the trash cans make a lot of noise. Especially this nice smooth driveways that we have. And then he'll stop. He sees me coming. He'll stop. And then he'll turn around and pretend like he's doing something. I thought you were taking the trash out. Now you're looking at the fence, inspecting it to find out if there's a crack or something. I don't know. And he waits.
until I drop my trash can off. And then as I'm walking back to the house, about halfway back, I hear the trash can. And he goes back out to the front. They're terrified when we actually both pull out of the driveways at the same time and our cars face each other. And we go, hi! My goodness, I wouldn't want to live in fear like that. But they do. What are you afraid of? Better know. You better know what your neighbor's all about. I tell you another thing you ought to do. You ought to know who the real enemy is and who's on your side. You see, too often Christians get confused about the enemy today. They think the enemy is somebody in this church or somebody in that church or some Christian over here and that. And we get our sights on each other and we're fighting amongst ourselves and we're not the real enemy. If your whole time is occupied with running down Christians and that's it and you don't see anything else but bad in Christianity, you're looking at the wrong place. Our enemy's on the other side. Our adversary is the devil. Our adversary is the devil's crowd. And you look at that and know who the enemy is. I'll tell you what, if things fall apart in this country, you're going to be thanking God for Christians. Amen. You're going to be glad you got family, Christian family, people to stand with you. You got to know who to stand with and who not to stand with. You know, I don't know about you, but if I had to stand in a battle today, I'd want to know the person standing next to me had enough gumption and character to stick it out. I wouldn't want to think the guy that's supposed to have my back is going to sneak off soon and join the other side. I mean, you want to know who you're standing with. And so the idea is to get to know who the real enemy is and know who's on your side and be ready to stand with them. You see, just some things. Just think about it. What are you going to get serious with God? You're going to be a godly man, a godly woman. Is your family going to be a godly family? You see, as we come down to these times where our country and our nation is under attack, I lay the blame squarely on the feet and at the feet of Christianity. We let it get this bad. We were the silent majority way too long. We should have been the vocal majority. And I understand that there's an awakening in our country right now in some aspect of conservatism and constitutional desires to get back under the Constitution. I understand there's an awakening, but it's not going to happen without God. It didn't happen the first time. This country wasn't birthed without God. God was in every aspect of it. Faith in Jesus Christ just threaded through it. Why do we think we're going to resurrect it and leave God out of the equation? It's not going to happen. Well, you know what I say? Carry the message. Carry the message. Some of you remember going downtown to the Tea Party down there? Man, I stood out in the street and preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. Standing there, you say, why? Because they need God. They need God. They need to know they need Him. I tell you, help God, help Lord, for the godly man ceaseth. Faithful fail from among the children of men. Maybe tonight, you just want to make up your mind that this is the way it's going to be for you. You're going to start getting serious with God. You're going to start taking it as the attitude that this is your church, not just a church. It's yours. It's where you belong, where your family ought to be. Get a vision. Get a vision for what's going to be here down the road. For we know not the day nor the hour when the Lord cometh. We think we know the times and the seasons, but you read in the Gospels, you find out the Apostle Paul thought the time was at hand. Peter thought, time's right now. They're looking for the Lord any minute. That's the right attitude. But we've gotten to the place where we say, well, it's been so long now, He's got to be coming, what's the point? No. We need to occupy till He comes. Amen. We need to understand that we still have an opportunity here in front of us. We just need to get serious with God. Father, we thank You for this time tonight. Thank You for each and every one's here. God, You know these things are dear to my heart. God, I want to see us do something for the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to see us rescue our country, Father, if we can, Father, from the clutches of these infidels, these heathen that are raging against our God. Father, there's men in this room that have fought and watched others fight and die for this country and for the liberties that we enjoy. How dare we sit by like sniveling little wimps and let this thing go down the tubes? God, just put some character in us and help us to stand up, do what's right.
And Father, may we be an example to others, that Father, they might follow our lead and to do the things that are pleasing in thy sight. Lord, we ask you to bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, let's stand and sing. Plus 68 in the blue looks good to me.